Yes, Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your abiding presence, that you never leave us nor forsake us, that your promises stand true. And what you spoke hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago to the prophets, hundreds of years ago to the disciples, they stand true for us today. That we have no reason to fear because you are with us. And I thank you, Lord, and I pray that you would encourage your church. Father, encourage your church, encourage your people. Not just Harmony, but around the world. For those that are in their homes, Lord, who are in quarantine, Father, that Jesus, they would look to you. You know, as we've been praying and working through the letter of Colossians, you instruct us to look to heaven, to fix our eyes on the things that are eternal, where you are seated, Lord Jesus. So, Father, I pray that in the midst of all of this, that our eyes wouldn't be on our circumstance and our situations, that they would be fixed on you. That our eyes would be on you, Lord Jesus. And in the midst of the storms, that we would keep our focus on the King. Steady our hearts. Steady the church's heart, Lord, around the world. We're trusting you and we thank you. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians. So we've been looking through this letter that Paul wrote to this church. And we're really beginning a new section this morning. Up to this point in Colossians, Paul has really been addressing the church. He has been focused on instructing the church, giving them some admonition, some warning against false teachers. And kind of at the conclusion of this section in his kind of specific instruction for the church, Paul says this, and I'm just going to turn to it in Colossians 3:17. So this is kind of where we ended, and it says, "Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." And so Paul kind of concludes and closes off this kind of this section, this instruction to the church, this encouragement, this warning. And then he says, "In whatever you do, word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." We've been working through this letter. Paul kind of at the end of Colossians 3:17 closes off a section for instruction to the church and then moves into verse 18. And really the next few verses are addressing the household, speaking into the home, and then speaking into the workplace. So there's no doubt some challenging passages that are coming up. You know, there's questions about slavery, and we're going to look at those next week. Kind of going to look at ancient, what slavery was in ancient Jewish time and kind of that culture and what that meant. It's a lot different than what we would understand, so we'll address some of those questions next week. But this week, we're going to look at the home. And so let's just read these three verses. "Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." So, we've got a couple of verses here that are speaking into kind of instruction for the home. And before we get into the first kind of instruction that Paul gives to wives to their husbands, we need to look at the historical setting. And I want to do that for a couple of reasons, because people have questions about this passage. What does this mean? Is this applicable for today, or was this just something that was, you know, for back then? And if you actually look in ancient Greco-Roman, if you do a study in ancient Greco-Roman history, you'll find that there was something that they called the household table. Or Martin Luther termed it the Hastafeln. And in the Hastafeln, or the household table, there existed a hierarchy in the home. And the kind of the man or the husband was at the top, and then it was the wife, and then it was the children. And this was the hierarchy of the home that existed in ancient Greco-Roman culture. All homes, in one sense, kind of modeled this household table. And when you study other ancient Jewish writers like Philo and Josephus, they too adopted this table, this hierarchy of the home. And so the question that many have that's been asked is, well, was Paul just simply reiterating a cultural norm to the church? And this really isn't, you know, biblically for us today, it was just for the church back then, because that was the cultural norm. That was what would have been understood to many in the Colossian church. They were most likely of Gentile background, from Roman background, so they would have understood the household table. It would have been normal for them. So is Paul just simply saying that this was for then, and this is just, you know, what we're to just continue on in this for this culture? But, you know, now in our culture, this emergent culture, this, you know, we're enlightened, we just have more knowledge, so this doesn't really apply to us. And some say that. Some in Christian circles say that. Some in scholarship will say that it was just Paul using a cultural kind of appropriation and it's not applicable to today. But we don't submit ourselves to the culture. We submit ourselves to the Word of God. And I believe that all of the Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so we submit ourselves to not the culture, but to the Word. And Paul, if it was something that God wanted to abolish, he would have spoken about that. He would have aimed to abolish this household table, but he doesn't. He reaffirms it, but with conditions. He reaffirms the household table, but he establishes something that's very important. And the first thing is that we know from Scripture that hierarchy doesn't mean inequality. Because if you look in Galatians 3:28, it says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Equal of value, equal of importance. And even in Colossians, earlier in this letter, Paul reiterates the same principle. He says, "Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." There's equality. As children of God, we are all equal in God's eyes. God made us in His image, male and female. There's no imbalance. There's not one person that's more important than the other. But what God is establishing is that there is an order, a design for the home. And it's good. It's a good design, because we know, or we should know, that in Scripture, God is for our joy. I mean, this should be just foundational for us as a people, right? We know that God is for our joy. God is for the joy of the wife, and God is for the joy of the husband. Jesus said in John 15:11, "And I say these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Speaking about the principle of abiding for all believers. So His purpose for us is joy in Jesus. Joy for the wife, joy for the husband, joy for the children. And so when we have that understanding, and on top of that, we know from John 10:10 that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, "I've come that you may have life and life abundantly." So Jesus' purpose for marriage is joy and abundant living. So what happens, though, is the enemy wants to steal the joy from marriages. He wants to rob and destroy marriages. So he'll try to confuse the design that God has established. He'll try to twist it. He'll try to ruin it. And that's what's happened, unfortunately, through the years, that this idea of submission, wives submitting to your husbands, has become something that's been used, unfortunately, to oppress and abuse. And this is not God's design. We're going to see that in a moment. But I want to go to the word submission, because this is where the challenge is what does God mean when he says this? And submission is a military term that holds the idea of voluntarily placing oneself under the authority or direction of another. So the word submission here, and if I've got kind of three examples from Scripture that show this same type of voluntarily placing ourselves under the authority of others. We have it in here in God in James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God. This is something that we do voluntarily. God doesn't force us to submit to Him. We have to do that of our own free will. And again, in Romans 13:1, there's this principle of submitting to the governing authorities. We have to submit to our government, and as long as it doesn't go against the Scripture. And, you know, we pay our taxes. I hope you pay your taxes. We do this because we submit to our governing authorities. We obey the speed limits most of the time. We submit to our governing authorities. We do this. And then in spiritual leadership, you can see that it says to submit to them, speaking about your spiritual leaders, your elders, and others like them who serve with such devotion. We voluntarily place ourselves under the direction and leadership of another. And what's interesting, though, is when you think about the term submission, you know, some people, it grinds them a little bit. But what's interesting is that submission is a call for all of us as believers, to God and to one another. You know, God, submission is the idea that we really place the needs of others above our own. It says Ephesians 5:21 to 25, it says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And can you see how there's this principle of submission, that we're to submit to one another as believers, in the sense that we desire to see other people succeeding and growing, and we want to sacrifice for our neighbors and to lay down our lives for our neighbors. And there's a sense of submitting to one another. And yet it also goes on and it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You see, what's happened, unfortunately, is that this idea of submission has been used as a hammer over women. Husbands, you know, say, you're to submit to me, and it's been used abusively. But this is not what God is saying. Yes, absolutely, there is a command from God in Scripture for a wife to voluntarily place herself under the direction and leadership of her husband. The husband is the head of the wife. He is the head of the home. He has a spiritual authority in his home. But Christ is the head of the church. So our submission to God always supersedes a wife's submission to her husband. And this goes for anything. We are always to submit to Christ first. It supersedes the principle. And I would say that's actually conditional, in the sense that It says, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands. So a husband is to first submit to Christ. And as he submits to Christ, who is the head of the home, then the wife is to submit to Christ and the direction and spiritual leadership of her husband as he submits to Jesus. And these things mesh together. And not only this, but there's something here that says that husbands are to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So these things go together. They're always meant to be read together. They're not read separately. To try to separate these things is not God's design. It's not his heart. These things go together. And I want to look at just this idea of love, and then we're going to kind of come back a little bit to maybe what this would look like in a home for wives to husbands. But I want to look at love. You see, the love that Paul speaks about in Ephesians 5, he's talking about agape love. And you guys, you're seasoned Christians here. We know, we've heard about agape love. And agape love is actually described by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7. So when you think about this, this is the love that a husband is to show his wife. Right here. Love is patient and kind. Agape does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. See, friends, the agape love that Paul is describing here, really even later on, Paul, he gives us really a description of this agape love further. He says, it's a love as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It's a sacrificial love. It's a laying down oneself love. So this is the love that a husband is to model for his wife. And so if you think in those terms as these things come together with a husband who is seeking the Lord and praying to God and saying, how can I lay my life down for my wife? How can I see her flourish and grow in Christ? What can I do to inspire her in the dreams that God has put in her heart? How can I sacrifice for her? This is the heart of love that he's calling the husband to. And here's something that's key, is in the household table in ancient Greco-Roman culture, this did not exist. The hierarchy of the home was the husband was the ruler, and everyone submitted to him. The idea of a husband sacrificially loving his wife is found nowhere in ancient history except in the scripture. So Paul reestablishes something. He gives some conditions. He says, yes, there is a design, a household table that exists. But friends, it's conditioned on love. And even in earlier, Paul says that we're to put on love because it brings all things together in harmony. And friends, without love in the home as its foundation, without Christ as the foundation, there will be harm and hurt and abuse. But when love is at the core, when love is at the heart of the husband, I'm telling you, there's liberty and freedom for the wife. Because she knows that her husband is contending and praying for her, seeking the direction of the Father for her. And she knows that God is her guide. And God has designed it that the husband be directing and leading her and trusting him. As the Lord leads him, as the Lord enables him. And I actually said one, this agape love, it's supernatural love. Because if you read the description there, in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 7, can we do this apart from Jesus? Can any of us love like this apart from Jesus? No, we can't. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And you will not bear fruit apart from the vine. And we know that fruit is love and peace and patience and kindness. A husband will not be able to love his wife in the way that Christ commands him apart from the abiding presence of Jesus. He can't do it. So God is calling husbands to sacrificially love. But there's still some questions. And I want to address a couple of questions about this. Because what if my husband is an unbeliever? Or what if he's abusive? Well, there's a couple things I want to say about this. The first is in 1 Peter 3, 1 to 2, it actually gives us a bit of an answer into this. It says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, the same word there, subject, submit to your husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. And when they see your respectful and pure conduct, kind of cut it off there, it says that they'll be saved. And so the design that God has for marriages applies to marriages where even the husband is not walking and abiding in Jesus. That a wife is still to be subject to her husband. And here's the thing. Here's a key passage that speaks into this, because there can be questions about this. And I'm telling you that this has been used, unfortunately, to keep women in abusive relationships, wives in abusive relationships. But I want to direct us to 1 Samuel 25. And, I'm just going to give you a summary of 1 Samuel 25. And if you want to read it on your own, please do this. It's actually an incredible passage. But 1 Samuel 25 speaks about a woman, a wife named Abigail, who went against her husband. She went against her husband. She disobeyed her husband. She went behind his back. And she is commended. She is commended. So what happens in 1 Samuel 25 is that David is not yet king. And David is going around with an army and he's protecting Israel and protecting people, and he's fighting battles. And there was an evil husband, an even evil man named Nabal, who was from the tribe of Caleb, and he was a harsh man. And David uses some of his soldiers to protect kind of Nabal's borders so that nobody steals and loots from Nabal. And he keeps, and all the time that David's men are protecting Nabal, they always treated his people with respect. Nothing was ever stolen. It was wonderful what David did for Nabal. And Nabal, should have been grateful for all that David did in protecting his wealth and his resources and his sheep. So later, David comes back and he sends a messenger and he says, my men are really hungry, and you've got so much. You've got all this, these good kind of resources. Could you spare some for my soldiers? And Nabal says to him, no. Like, who's David? Like, who? I don't even know these guys. Basically, get lost, like, scram. So the messenger goes back to David and tells David. And David flies into a rage. He's like, what? All that we did for him, he's going to treat us like this? And he says to 400 men, grab your swords, we're going, and we're going to slay Nabal. No man will be left alive. He is literally in a murderous rage. And he heads to Nabal's camp to destroy everyone. He is mad. And Abigail hears what happened from one of her servants. She hears that David is on his way. She hears what her husband did, and she goes behind his back. She gets food. She gets, you know, just stuff that she can give to David for his men, and she goes by and she meets David on the road, and she says, "David, please, you know, my husband, he's an idiot." She literally basically says that. That's what his name means. He's an idiot. Please, like, have mercy. Here's this food. Here's this. Take it. Please, take this. And may the Lord, you know, God is, you know, and she just speaks David up. And you know what David says to her? David says, "You have spared. God has sent you. God has sent you to stop me from bloodshed. From bloodshed that was on my hands. I was going to be guilty. Because it wasn't God that sent me to kill Nabal. It was my own flesh. And you spared me you spared me the blood guilt. Thank you. Thank you." She goes back to her place, and she comes back, and her husband's drunk. He's had a party. He's drunk. So she waits till the morning, and then she tells her husband what happened. And it says his heart became like a stone. And then 10 days later, the Lord struck him dead. God took care of business. God dealt with him. But the principle in 1 Samuel 25 is that in situations where the home, where there is harm, there is a risk of harm and violence against the children, against the family, the wife is to disobey. She is to get out. She is to make sure that she is safe and her family is safe. And it's biblical and it's scriptural. Our ultimate authority is God. It's not our husband. The wife is not, it's not to the husband. It's to God. And if a husband is going to lead his wife into sin, into harm and violence, well, then you need to separate yourself. You need to get out. And obviously, this is not an ideal situation for a wife to be loving the Lord and for husband to just be unconcerned with that. It's not ideal. And, you know, Jesus and Paul, he addresses this. It's not something, it says, we're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers because of the stress and complications that it can bring to a relationship. It's a difficult thing. It's a challenging thing. You know, God's design and desire for marriage is really on display here. And I believe that there's freedom and there's liberty and there's joy. But I want to point to something that honestly is like, it's so simple, it seems just straightforward, but we miss this. And Mike Winger, he says this, he's a pastor, a really good Bible teacher, he says this, he says, one of the most liberating and hard things in marriage is being okay with them not doing their part while you do yours. See, God has called us to obedience, and so for husbands, we're to focus on loving our wives sacrificially. And if your wife is not willing to submit to you, that's not your responsibility. Husbands are not to be telling their wives to submit. Your job is to love, husbands. It's not the wife's responsibility. And it's not the husband's responsibility to keep the wife in submission. No, no, no. That's actually borderline abuse. Your responsibility as a husband is to love your wife, and that's between you and God. And the wife's responsibility is to submit to her husband, and that's between her and God. So, husband, don't be looking over your shoulder to make sure she's doing her part. No. You focus on what God has called you to. And you trust the Lord. And wife, your responsibility is to God first, always. But also he has asked in the marriage that wives to voluntarily place themselves under the spiritual direction of their husbands. And that's between you and God. But again, we have to understand that none of this really works in the way that God wants it if it's done without love, with love as the foundation in all of this. And Paul says this earlier in Colossians 3:14, and above all these, put on love. Put on love which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And you know, Paul was speaking about a separate set of issues here, but it applies to marriage. That we have to establish our hearts in the presence of Jesus, because when we don't, this stuff gets out of whack. This stuff can get out of whack. And one, I want to say a word to husbands as well, in that the spiritual leadership of the husband, that God calls us to this. And really, to be simple, I would say that it's spiritual initiation. That God is calling the husband to be a spiritual initiator. That we're to initiate devotions with our family. That we're to initiate prayer with our wives and our children. That we're to lead in these things. And it doesn't mean that women aren't called to leadership in the home. Absolutely not. Of course we are. Of course women are. We're both parents are called to spiritual leadership. But the husband needs to take the lead. He has to be the initiator. He has to be doing this. And friends, I'll admit that I have not always done this well. There are many times in my marriage that Candace has taken the lead. But she's looking to me and saying, Daniel, I want you to take leadership. And you know, and I have to really repent in those seasons. Those are times when I've had to repent and ask for forgiveness. And God is working this in my heart and helping me to be the spiritual head that He's called me to be an initiator. But I'm grateful that I had a model in my dad. I had a model in my dad who really exemplified spiritual leadership in the home that was lived out in sacrificial love for his wife, my mom. I saw that every day. And you know, I've heard people argue against this kind of structure in the home, and they say it's oppressive and it's yuck, like our society is so past that, that's archaic, that's evil, and I just think about my dad and my mom, and I'm like, I don't see any oppressiveness at all. I see liberation. I see my mom just being free to serve and love the Lord and pursue the things that God has put in her heart. And my dad just empowering her in that and sacrificing for her in that. And yet, when it came to, you know, the major spiritual decisions, my mom would say, Jerry, you take the lead. I trust you. And you know, I want to say a word to that. I want to say a word to this idea of, I do believe, and I will say this, I believe that the scripture is showing us from this that the husband is ultimately to have the final say in spiritual direction for the home. But if we go back to the description of love, the agape love that Paul calls husbands to, it says that it does not insist on its own way. So, though God has put the mantle of spiritual leadership on the husband's shoulders, this is His design, the love that He's calling the husband to is an agape love, and it does not insist on its own way. It will always listen and hear. And it will never, in oppressive, we're doing this and just, you know, this is how it is, and you just need to be quiet. It's not God's heart here. That's not what He's saying. The husband is to listen and to hear and to pray and to seek the Lord together. That you are on the same track together, seeking the Lord. And as you seek the Lord together, I believe that the Lord often sinks us. I can see Peter, Mary, and nodding their heads. The Lord often sinks couples in His will and design for the home and for the direction of the home. And I believe that as both people are abiding and trusting in the Lord, that we can come to a place where the husband says, I believe God is calling our home, our family to do this. And the wife is saying, absolutely, that's That's what God has put in my heart too. And you know, there was even just, if I could share just a story from my own life where I began to sense that God was calling us to homeschool. Homeschool Maverick. I just felt like God was just leading that in my heart, but I'm not the one homeschooling. Candace was going to be the one that was homeschooling. So what I did is I didn't say anything. I just prayed about it. I said, God, you got to do this. So you got to move in Candace's heart in this way. And then Candace came to me a couple weeks later and she said, Dan, I think the Lord is just calling me to homeschool Maverick. And I said, yeah, God's been saying the same thing to me. And so I do believe that God sinks us as we seek the Lord and we seek His face. And you know, there might be some situations where the husband says, I really feel the Lord is leading us in this direction. And you've prayed about it and you've talked about it. You've listened. The husband has listened to you and heard your thoughts. And maybe you say, you know what? I don't think so. I don't feel right about that. And I believe that the wife in those situations is to ultimately give way to the husband and say, you know what? I don't agree. I don't necessarily, that's not where my heart is at this moment, but I'm going to trust you in your spiritual direction. And that can be difficult. And the husband may be wrong. And the husband may come back to his wife after and say, you know what? You were right. I think you were right in this. And he might need to apologize. But I do see in the scripture a design, an order that God has established, and that if we can submit ourselves to the word and the order that God has for us, that there's freedom and liberty for the husband and for the wife. And kind of in, you know, at the end of this section, Paul says in verse 20, it says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. And really, quite simply, obedience without love, it can lead to despair. And I think what Paul is talking about here is that children are to obey their parents, but that the father is not to provoke the child, not to provoke them in the sense to incite them in anger, to intentionally lead them into kind of anger. And when a father approaches the realm of discipline or the realm of instruction, and he does it in a way that's not anchored in love, the agape love, that it can lead to discouragement in children. And I mean, this is quite simple, but I mean, if you yell at your kids, you scream at them, you can see a discouraged child, a heart that's been beaten. And friends, there is absolutely a way that a father can be firm in his home, can be loving, to discipline his children in a way that is absolutely loving, in a way that doesn't provoke them to discouragement, that we not be harsh with our wives. Paul actually says that we're not to be harsh with our wives, and this applies the same principle to your children, that we're not to be harsh. I mean, does agape love, was Jesus harsh with his disciples? Is that the heart of God? It's not the heart of God. You know, and in the ancient world, in the hierarchy of the home, the idea of a father, you know, not provoking their child, not being really in a rage towards them to, like, get them into submission, that wasn't there. It was shut up, boy, and do what I say. You know, it was shut your mouth, you listen. Children in the ancient world were on the lowest spectrum of, you know, they were considered really, like, worthless. Especially in Jewish culture, they were on the bottom rung. They had no privilege, they have no rights, they had nothing. You did what your dad told you to do, and that was it. So there wasn't really a need for to be tender and caring and kind towards your kids. But Paul is saying here, it pleases the Lord for children to obey their parents. But fathers and parents, it's both to mom and dad here. Don't provoke your kids. Don't incite them in your anger and rage. And you know, I've blown up on my kids. And I've had to apologize to them and say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Maverick. And I think just God is calling us to put on love, to establish our hearts in love, and that as we do this, working out that love in the home, it brings liberty, it brings freedom, it brings joy to the husband, to the wife, to the children. It's a beautiful thing. That God's design is good. That God's design is wonderful. You know, I know I haven't answered all the questions about, I'm sure some of you are, you know, there's maybe some unanswered questions. And if you want to talk to me about this, please talk to me. We've got some really good, solid elders here as well and leaders in the church. And, you know, the practical outworking of this as well, you know, I'm not a wife. I don't know if you can see that or not, but I'm not a wife, and I don't know how to practically, I don't have some of the practical wisdom that some say, like Shirley or Jane or Marion, who women in the church that have walked in healthy, godly relationships for many years and who have modeled this in their own lives. Please talk to them. Talk to them and ask them questions and say, I got some questions. I'm wondering about this. And, you know, I don't know maybe what the right way is to go about this. Could you help me? I think that they would be willing to talk to you. See, I'm getting some head nods, so I'm saying yes. So wives, if you've got questions about this and wondering about maybe some of the practical outworkings of this, I think there's godly wisdom here that can help you walk in that. And husbands, the same thing. You could say, how do I sacrificially love my wife? How do I lay my life down for her? How do I walk in agape love for her? Surrendering myself to her dreams and her desires. How do I do that? Well, there's some godly men here. You know, I'm lucky that I got my dad. And I've seen that this modeled in him so well. I mean, if you want to see a woman who loves her husband fiercely, who is just at liberty to serve God in fullness, but is in submission to her husband, it's my mom. And so it saddens my heart when our culture wants to destroy this system. They want to rail against it. Because on the surface, it seems like it's just, seems like this hierarchy thing. But when you dive into it and you get deep and you begin to look and see how God is syncing it together, how his love is at the foundation, that his design is good and that he's for our joy, that it's a beautiful thing. So I just want to pray and ask the Lord to guide us as a church. As we endeavor to model our homes in the way that God has designed them. So Father, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would be with your church. God, we recognize that for many around the world, people are in their homes with their families. They're listening online together as a family. And so, God, even in the news that's spreading, there's really, in one sense, there's a forcing of the family to be together. Sports has stopped. All these things have stopped. And it's almost like, God, you're saying to the family, draw into me together. look to me. And so, Father, I pray that Harmony Church would take advantage of the time. As schools are closed and as things are shut down, that we would spend time together as a family, looking to honor you, looking to bless you, diving into your word, singing psalms and hymns together. Jesus, I thank you for your church. May we go inspired today, knowing that your design is good and it's perfect, Lord. May we submit ourselves to you. You are the head of this church. You are the head of every family. May we always walk in submission to you, trusting in your love to lead us, giving us the strength that we need. In Jesus' name, amen.